We do welcome you along to the house of God this morning. It's good to be in God's house. The Lord alone is worthy of our praise and adoration. And we're going to worship Him in singing the hymn number 8. The hymn number 8, "Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim, and publish abroad His wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, His kingdom is glorious and rules over all." The hymn number 8, "We're keeping our seats while we worship the Lord." Let us just still our hearts before the Lord. Let's take a moment to ask for the Lord's presence with us. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are indeed a privileged people. We thank Thee that this morning we can come into Thy courts and that we can seek Thy face. We rejoice that as we have been singing this morning, that our God ruleth on high, and that all must bow even before Him. And yet, Lord, we rejoice today that although all power belongeth unto Thee, and that although Thy throne is far above the thrones of men, and that the armies of men cannot withstand Thee, yet we thank Thee that we have been reminded today as well that the Lord our God is nigh to us. We thank Thee that He is near to those who seek His face. And we thank You, Lord, for Thy presence with us here, even as we gather in Thy house to worship Thy great name. Help us, O God, to have that consciousness of Thy presence. Help us, Lord, to bow our knee before Thee and to be willing to submit to Thee in all matters and to glorify Thy great and wonderful name. We come this morning, and therefore we ask, give us a right spirit. Give us, Lord, a spirit of praise and worship. We ask, Lord, that even as we come before Thee this morning, that there would be nothing in our hearts or in our minds that would hinder our worship or that would cause Thee to be grieved. But, Lord, we ask that we might have clean hands and we might have pure hearts, and that right relationship even with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we come before the throne of grace this Sabbath morning. And Lord, we remember today those who are not able to be with us. We pray that You would draw near to them. We think of the elderly of the congregation. Lord, how that they were, when well and healthy, were always in the house of God, faithful. And we pray for thy blessing upon them this morning. We remember those who are ill. We think of Mrs. Walker, Mrs. McKinley. We think of Mr. Lavery and Mr. Hall and others, Lord, who are going through the storm at this time. We thank thee that as you came and you joined with the disciples there in the midst of the storm in Galilee, Lord, that thou wouldst be with them in these stormy times, even in life, and that they might know thy presence and that they might know thy peace as well. We ask, O God, for those who listen online this morning. Thou knowest their hearts, where they are, and we pray that, Lord, that thy word would be effectual to each of our hearts, even this Sabbath morning. We remember even the final meeting of the Sabbath school as it goes forth this afternoon, and we pray, Lord, that as this thy servant brings thy word, we pray that it might be used of thee, even for the salvation of precious souls as well. We thank thee, O God, that our God rulest over all, and that there are no accidents with our God. We thank thee that thou art in control, and that thou art working all things for the good of thy children. The Lord, in the storms, in the darkness, that we pray, help us to lift our eyes beyond the hills and to lift our eyes into the heavens and always to see thy great hand in control. So, Lord, be with us this morning. Give us the spirit of worship and listening ears and soft hearts, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament. We're turning to the book of Daniel and to the chapter 4. The book of Daniel and to the chapter 4. Rather than reading the whole chapter, I want to just read selected portions from the chapter. The book of Daniel, the chapter 4, and we're reading from the verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Then going down to verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said unto Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And then we're reading the verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the public reading of his precious truth this morning. At this stage of our service, I'm going to ask Mr. Todd to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome, both online and here in the church, along to our morning service. May the Lord touch each one of our hearts this morning. And may we have come along here to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to hear the Lord speaking to us through his word this morning. So a very warm welcome to everyone along this morning. Could I just mention this afternoon, Mr. Murray has already mentioned that in his prayer, this afternoon is a special meeting of the Sunday School. It's the final meeting for this session. It's online as normal at 3 p.m. And the special guest speaker this afternoon will be Mr. Mark Telford. So if any of the young people, the children, have not yet participated or watched the Sunday School online, you'd be very welcome to watch online this afternoon for that final meeting, and pray that the Lord would bless that meeting to each one who listens in. The final Bible class then will also be at 4 p.m., and that will also be at online. This evening's service will take place here in the church and also online at 7 p.m., and God willing, the Reverend Murray will be the speaker at this evening's service. And that will be preceded by the time of prayer in the minor hall at 6:15. Today is Let the Bible Speak Sunday, when your gifts for that work are received. Then our midweek meeting is on Tuesday at 8 p.m. And again, God willing, the Reverend Murray will be the speaker at that meeting. Next week, the services will be at the normal times of 11:30 in the morning, 7 p.m. at night, with the times of prayer 45 minutes before each service. And next Lord's Day, both services will be our own minister, the Reverend Murray. Last week was our Audiovisual Fund Sunday, and the offering for that work last Lord's Day came to £1,365. And once again, I'd like to thank you very much for your continued giving to that fund. As I had mentioned, the work is ongoing at the moment, and there's a lot to do, but God willing, that will be finished shortly. We're installing a new projector, amongst other things, and hopefully that will be seen in a short time. You would have seen the notice up on the wall behind me just as you came into the church this morning, and it's an advertisement for a special memorial service held on Friday the 28th of May for the Reverend Wesley Graham, who passed away last year, and of course our brother worked in Nepal for quite a number of years. That service will be broadcast live on the Bangor Free Presbyterian Facebook page and on sermon audio for Hebron, that is Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church. Included in the service will be a memorial video and singing from the Brown family. And if you can tune in on Friday the 28th, I'm sure you would enjoy that memorial service. Just a reminder, an advance notice of our special anniversary meetings of the Tent Mission held here 40 years ago, and that will be on the 6th of June, both services on the Lord's Day, and we will be having Dr. McRae along to preach at both of those services. And a warm invitation is given to everyone to join with us on the 6th of June here in the church. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
We thank our brother for making those announcements, and we trust you'll make those ongoing matters even a matter of prayer. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel and to the chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4. but with our Bibles before us, perhaps we could ask you to stand to your feet just for a word of prayer. It'll change our position before we come to God's precious word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art our God, and you have given to us thy word. And we pray, Lord, that even as we come to set our hearts and minds upon it, that thou wouldst open the page, and that thou wouldst soften our hearts and open our minds, that we might hear thee speaking. Spirit of the living God, take the word, and we pray that thou wouldst apply it, and this day that our hearts might be touched, and those that know thee not, that they might be brought to a saving knowledge even of thyself. So, Lord, we ask, close us in with thyself, and make this a hallowed time, a time of sitting at thy feet. For we pray, Lord, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Daniel, the chapter 4, I want to draw your attention to the scriptures we read together, but perhaps we could just take as our text the verses 4 and 5, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He was resting up, life was going well, the south wind, as it was blowing gently in his life, and then all of a sudden, and it reminds us that circumstances can suddenly change in life. He said, verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. In this chapter, we are introduced to one of the greatest architects, engineers, and builders that ever lived. Despite the limitations of his day, he built just outside Baghdad, a city that if it existed today would be the world's greatest tourist attraction, spreading 20 miles square. It was surrounded by double walls, 8 stories high. But as well as being an architect, King Nebuchadnezzar was a soldier, conquering nation after nation. He, over a period of 23 years, transported almost the entire population of Judah and its treasures to his native Babylon. Coming into contact with Daniel and his colleagues, he was greatly impressed. Beholding their prosperity and hearing their words, he was brought to a knowledge of the existence of the one true God. Listening to them and interpreting his dreams, he realizing the bankruptcy of his own religion, he confessed in chapter 2 and the verse 47, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. Acknowledging his superiority over the gods of Babylon, he in the following chapter came face to face with him. Looking into the fiery furnace, he saw the Lord standing there in the midst of the 3 Hebrew believers. Yet, despite seeing him with the eye, he still referred to him in chapter 3 and the verse 29 as their God. He did not personally know the Lord, not having that personal relationship with him. We now find the storms of divine anger and wrath beginning to stir and beginning to blow across his life. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge the Lord to be God, and it is a completely different thing to acknowledge the Lord to be your God. Without the latter, there is no hope. Indeed, when we come into the New Testament, we find James challenging his readers. And he said in James 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And he reminded his readers that there were no atheists in hell. Though they believed in the existence of God, nevertheless, they still were in hell. You see, it's possible to believe there is a God and to believe that Christ is God and yet still to be lost, to have no hope of everlasting life. You know, in a recent YouGov survey, it was discovered that only 27% of Britons today believe that there is a God. But while 27% of Britons believe there is a God, yet 27% of Britons are not born again believers. They're not saved. They're not on their way to heaven. You see, it's not enough to believe in Him or even to believe about Him, but there needs to be a believing on Him. You need that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be not merely a God or merely to be the God, but He needs to be your God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, the reason that I am in church this morning is because I believe in God. I believe that God is a great God, the only God, the true God. I believe that He rules over all." But my friend, that is good, but that is not good enough. You need to know Him as your God. You need to have that personal relationship with Christ. And I wonder this morning, do you have that relationship? Can you say today, "He is my God. He is my Savior and my Redeemer." And so I want this morning to draw your attention to this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and pride that filled his heart. I want you to notice firstly here the character of his pride. Solomon, the wisest of men, tells us that there are six things that God hates. One of them is pride. Pride darkening Nebuchadnezzar's understanding. You notice here that he was deceived. But he was deceived as to his possessions. Surveying the works of his hands, his pride bursting forth, we read in verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" The whole city of Babylon was an architectural marvel. It was surrounded by double walls, 85 feet high, and so broad that they were comparable to a six-lane motorway. In its hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Even the sacred writer refers to it in Isaiah chapter 14 as the golden city. And beholding its beauty, Nebuchadnezzar lifting his voice and crying out, "I did it all," the Lord stepping in, he then took it all away. While he was wise enough to build a great empire, he was not wise enough to recognize that it had ultimately come from the hand of God. You see, there is no such thing as self-made man. Only self-made messes. All that you have, all that you have achieved ultimately has come from the hand of God. Indeed, reminding the Jews who have been scattered abroad of that great truth. James, taking up his pen, he wrote in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." By the words "cometh down," he was reminding them that every good and every perfect thing that was in their lives was not as a result of their labors, but a result of the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Indeed, the psalmist, taking up his pen, he confessed in Psalm 75, verse 7, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." You see, promotion cometh not from the west nor from the east, but promotion ultimately comes from the hand of God. All that you are and all that you have this morning ultimately has come from the hand of God. On the 27th of March, 1808, a grand performance of the creation took place in Vienna. The composer, Franz Joseph Haydn, although 76 years of age, he was there. He was so feeble that they actually had to wheel him into that great theater. And as the orchestra began to play and the choirs began to sing the words, and there was light suddenly, the whole audience burst into clapping and into praise. And turning their eyes then towards the great composer, he sought to get up out of his wheelchair. After some struggling, he managed to stand to his feet. And standing to his feet, he signaled to the audience to settle down and to be quiet. And when they were quiet, he lifted his voice and he said, "No, not from me, not from me, but," and lifting his finger and pointing up into the heavens, he said, "From thence, from heaven above, comes all." You see, my friend, today it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. You have nothing to boast of today. All that you have, whether it's position, whether it's power, whether it's possessions, they all have ultimately come from the hand of God. Even as you sit in your pew this morning, and as you look at this pulpit and you breathe, my friend, even the very breath that you breathe comes from the hand of God. And here was this mighty monarch. And in this moment, God made him to recognize that all that he had was not a result of his genius, but ultimately the result of his hand upon his life. My friend, all that you have, all that you are, comes from God. And I say to you, fail to recognize that, and God may well take all those things away from you. Here was a man, he was deceived as to his possessions. Don't be deceived today. All that you have comes from God. He was also deceived as to his prophets. My dreaming a dream he could not understand, he said in verse 6, "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." This was not the first time that Nebuchadnezzar sent for these wise men. Back in chapter 2, we discover there that he had a different dream. And summoning all the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the wise men of the kingdom, he demanded not merely that they would interpret his dream, but he demanded that they would firstly reveal the dream to him. Yet despite the fact that they had failed, and they had failed miserably, he, failing to learn the lesson, we now find him summoning these same bankrupt individual. It is not the mistake of Nebuchadnezzar, the mistake of many today. They fail to learn from the failures of the past. Indeed, a certain woman making her way up to Jacob's well, we read in John chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Despite the fact that its waters had in the past failed to quench her inner thirst, yet we find her coming again to the well. And rebuking her, the Lord reminded her that that which came out of the earth, no matter how much she came, would never satisfy her. And while the things of time may wet the lips, they cannot quench the thirst. No matter how much you sip, they will never satisfy. I remember a preacher telling of how one day he got talking to a tramp. And of course, the tramp asked him for a few pennies, but instead of giving him a few pennies, in case he would take the few pennies and he would spend it in drink, he took him into a restaurant, he ordered him a meal. And as the tramp sat there and he ate the meal, the preacher told him of the wonderful riches of Christ and urging the man to close with Christ and know the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what the man said? He said, "Preacher, there's too much to give up." There he was, unshaven, not a penny in his pocket. Filthy, dirty, no prospects. And he said, "Preacher, there's too much to give up." You say, "Preacher, how foolish was that man?" And yet, how often have you not perhaps come home from the public house? Or you've come home from this world's entertainment? Or you have spent your time in your own philosophies, but at the end of it, you felt empty. You felt alone. And yet, my friend, what do? You go back to those things. They've not satisfied you in the past. And if they've not satisfied you in the past, what makes you think this morning that they'll ever satisfy you in the future? Here was old Nebuchadnezzar. He had tried these things. They didn't work. And yet here he was trying them again. You say, "How foolish." But maybe you're here this morning. And you've tried the world. You've tried philosophy. You've tried your good works. And it hasn't worked. And yet you're going back to it again this Sabbath morning. He was deceived as to his possessions. He was deceived as to his prophets. Notice also he was deceived as to his peace, revealing his innermost feelings. We read in verse 5, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." In the previous verse, we are told that he was flourishing like a mighty tree, having fought all his battles and completed all his building projects. He was now living in a magnificent, prosperous city, surrounded by opulence. He was protected not only by high and broad fortifications, but he was protected by a great army. And yet, laying down his head to sleep, he was afraid. Or as the word means, he was terrified. And more than that, the thought of this tree being cut down troubled him. You see, where there is no Savior, there will never be solace. Riches may bring rest, but riches can never bring restfulness. Indeed, describing those who chose to live without Christ, the prophet said in Isaiah 57, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Have you ever gone to the shore and watched the waves as they tumble in? It doesn't really matter how beautiful a day it is, how bright the sun is shining, or how gentle the wind is. Those waves just keep tumbling in and tumbling in. And as such, he was saying here that without Christ, it didn't matter where they were, they would never find rest. Sin is a thief. Not only will its memories rob you of sleep, but its lusts will drive you from sleep. Where do the most successful, at least whom the world thinks most successful, and the richest live today? Do they not live in Beverly Hills in California?
But while they have money and influence, they have more psychiatrists per square mile than any other part of the world. It is 193 psychiatrists for every 173 residents. You see, my friend, you can flourish. You can climb the ladder until you get to the very top. You can have power. You can have position. But at the end of it all, you'll have no peace. Here was a man lifted up with pride. He thought he was the greatest, the best. There was none like him. And yet when we break through the outward surface and we look a little closer at his life, we find a man troubled, a man with no peace. And I wonder today, is that like you? You've put on a great front. You look a picture of success. But when you shut the door and you switch out the light, it's a different story. Oh, the character of his pride. But I think, secondly, we notice here the consequences of his pride. Pride entering into his life, he began to fall. The Lord bringing him crashing down. He said that he would not only have the heart, but he would end with the lifestyle of an animal. Notice there the delay of this punishment. Faring sumptuously, we read in verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Hearing Daniel explaining his dream, Nebuchadnezzar had been terrified. The hair standing up on the back of his neck, he had shook and he had trembled. However, the days giving way to weeks and the weeks giving way to months, nothing. Nothing happened. Feeling more and more secure with every passing day, he no doubt began to think that the words of the prophet were but the babblings of an old, foolish man. However, 1 year to the day, a madness swept across his mind. And imagining he was a wolf, he going out into the forest, he began to eat the grass of the field. Never misinterpret a delay in judgment as a disannulling of judgment. 1,000 years are but a day in the sight of God. Indeed, speaking to the men of Noah's day, the Lord warning them of judgment, we read in Genesis chapter 6 in the verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." The sun continuing to shine day by day, the people looking out, they became indifferent. Imagining this was all the figment of Noah's imagination. Then the skies began to darken and the fountains of the deep burst forth. It took 120 years, but the judgment came. The wheels of divine justice surely run slow, but my friend, they run sure. God never forgets to judge. Maybe in the past you have challenged God. Maybe in your foolishness you have blasphemed God and you have said, "God, if you are real, if you exist, then smite me down." And because there was not a flutter in your heartbeat and life went on, you have come to the conclusion there is no God. I want to tell you, my friend, 1,000 years are but a day in the sight of God. And the reason God is delayed is not because he isn't real. It's because he's giving you time even to repent from your sin. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. Don't waste the time that God has given you. Don't turn your back on him. But my friend, while in mercy he's holding back the clouds of judgment, seek him. Not only the delay of his punishment, but notice the design of his punishment. Verse 23, hew the tree down and destroy it. Leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. You notice here that this tree, it was bounded by brass and iron. In the ancient world, this was done to keep the felled tree from splitting, thus enabling the tree in the future to begin to grow again. And as such, in bringing him down like a felled tree banded around, the Lord here was not seeking to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. But he was seeking to bring him to repentance. He was bringing him low. Why? That the proud old monarch might look up. God does not smite men to slay them, but in mercy to save them. He brings them down that they might learn to look up. Indeed, reminding Israel of this, the Lord said in Jeremiah 24, in the verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldean. Listen, for their good. While they thought the Lord had sold them into slavery because he didn't care for them, it was because he did care for them. It was to bring them to repentance. You see, the judgments of God are always mixed with mercy. They are sent not to destroy you, but to deliver you. Maybe you say, preacher, but why then does God, allow so many seemingly bad things in to my life? My friend, it's to bring you to your senses. It's to remind you that you are mortal. It's to remind you that you're not going to be here forever, but that one day you'll stand before the judgment throne of God. Even in his judgments, hear his voice. Maybe God has been dealing with you. My friend, God has been speaking to you to bring you to an end of yourself that you might turn unto him. Notice also the depths of his punishment, verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat the grass as oxen. He was struck down with a disease called lycanthropy. It's made up of two Greek words, lykos, which means wolf, and anthropos, which means man. In other words, God smiting this mighty monarch down, he became a wolf man. You see, sin, rather than lifting men, it lowers men. It lowers them even beneath the animals of the field. Don't we see that today? Don't we see it almost every day in society? Old, helpless people beaten up in their own homes. Don't we see the little unborn child helpless in its mother's womb, being murdered, being destroyed? You see, when men leave off God, my friend, it would be to insult the animals to say they become like them. They become worse. They become worse. What an awful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But I think, lastly, I want you to notice there was hope, because we have, the conversion from his pride. Finally, repenting of his sin, he acknowledges in verse 2 that God did a miracle in his life. Notice here that he became excellent in his splendor. Look at verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. Because of his deformity, his former counselors despised and rejected him. However, now, regaining his composure, he received again his kingdom. And those who had despised him, they now crept in before him. You see, turning to the Lord, this man, he lost nothing, but he gained everything. It does not cost to be a Christian, but it costs not to be a Christian. How often people say, "Preacher, if I got saved, I'd have to give up this, I'd have to give up that, I'd have to give up the other thing." My friend, the only thing that God will ask you to give up is the things that are destroying you, the things that are ruining your life, the things that are bringing you to judgment. This man, turning to God, he lost nothing, but he gained everything. And I tell you, if you come to Christ, you gain. You gain the peace of God, the presence of God. You gain heaven itself. Oh, how rich is God, and he's willing to give to you his riches. He also became my evangelical in his speech. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Wouldn't you, when you're reading that verse, think you're not in the Old Testament, but rather that you're reading in one of the epistles. He talks here about peace being multiplied. And you notice he did not merely tell these glad tidings to the Jews, but to all nations, all prophets, and to all languages. And you see, with conversion, there comes not only calm, but confession, a longing to tell others of Christ. You say, "Preacher, I would love to get saved, but I couldn't bear witness. I could not tell others." My friend, it's not so much that you'll have to tell others, but it'll be more that you'll want to tell others. Do you ever see a little pond and maybe there's two or three drains coming into it? You block up the outlets and the drain's just filling in and filling in. What happens to the pond? It eventually bursts forth. And so when a man or woman comes to Jesus Christ and trusts him as their Savior, the goodness, the love, the blessings of God pouring in, he cannot but tell of his Savior and tell of his Redeemer. And if only you come to Christ, you'll want to acknowledge him. He also became an encouragement to sinners. Can you imagine turning on the news tomorrow morning and hearing that the dictator Kim Jong-un from North Korea has got saved, and that instead of binding his people, he's freeing his people. Instead of starving his people, he's feeding his people. That's exactly what happened here. Only Nebuchadnezzar was more wicked. A wicked, vile wretch of a man. And yet God changed him. My friend, the Lord is mighty to save. There are none who are beyond his reach. The hymn writer said, "'Tis the Savior now victorious, traveling onward in his might." And the Lord only is the Lord here, but he's here in his might. If God could take this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and God could change his life, can God not do that for you? Here was a man. And earlier on, we saw he was able to say the Lord was God, but he wasn't able to say he was his God in those early days. And I wonder, are you here this morning and you would freely say, yes, the Lord is God. I believe in God. I believe he's in heaven. I believe that his son went to Calvary's cross. I believe that he died to save sinful men. I believe he's coming again. I'm glad you do. But my friend, unless he's your God, your soul will be lost and lost for all eternity. Is he your God today? Can you leave this meeting saying this morning, he's my Savior and he's my Redeemer? Because, my friend, if not, you're going to the same destination as the atheist and the wicked in society. Oh, I trust today that he will become your God, that you'll ask him into your heart to be your Savior and your Redeemer this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the encouragement of the Word of God. None are so deep that thou canst not change. And we pray, Lord, if there are those in our gathering, and perhaps pride is in their hearts, perhaps they're saying today, I'm not like the atheist. I'm not like the God denier. I believe, Lord, in you. But, Lord, they've never trusted you. Help them to realize that knowledge of the head, while good and necessary and vital, it's not enough. That they need to know thee. They need to know thee in their hearts. They need to know thy power in their lives. Oh, God, today, whether young, whether old, that everyone in our gathering will not leave this meeting until they say, the Lord is my God, my shepherd, my Redeemer. Lord, be with us in the closing moments of this service, for I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing the words of the hymn 269. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. We're keeping our seats singing the first three verses of the hymn.
Our gracious God, we openly confess that thou art our only hope, our only plea. And Lord, to that end, we pray for those who know not the forgiveness of sins, that thou wouldst enable them to see the bankruptcy of all their philosophies, of all their efforts. And Lord, to this day, that they might look away to thee and to thee alone. Help us, who are thine, to rejoice in thy so great salvation. Lord, we cannot but marvel that thou should stoop down to lift us so high. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Lord, may that be the cry of every heart we ask of thee. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Help us to keep this day holy unto thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.